Now, if you will open your Bible again with me at the book of Acts, and this morning at chapter 2, I want for the next two or three Sundays to concentrate our attention at the morning service on the theme of the priorities of the early church as we discover them revealed to us in the early chapters of the book of Acts. And this morning in chapter 2, let me tell you right away what our theme will be. Our theme is the priority of preaching in apostolic ministry. But let me introduce the general theme a little bit, because I think it is one of immense importance. One way or another, every single one of us here in church this morning is involved every day of our lives, I would think, in establishing and deciding upon priorities. We have even made a verb out of the noun, which I don't think actually exists in the English language, and we speak about the need for prioritizing things. Because it's one of the things we find that we have to do every day. And we do it by making choices of one sort or another in all kinds of different spheres. Now, the reason for this, the reason that it is necessary, is quite simply one of the fundamental truths about human nature as we experience it. And that is that we have limitations in our resources. None of us has unlimited resources. For example, we have limited time, all of us. 24 hours in the day, you will often hear people who are particularly busy saying, there just are not enough hours in the day for me. And therefore, we need to choose what are the important things, the priorities to which we will give our time. And we make decisions about that probably every day of our lives. Just before I came out this morning, there was a telephone call from a friend of mine in Edinburgh, and he was asking me if I could see him in the course of this coming week. Now, this coming week happens to be particularly busy, but it's not true that I have no free time. It's not true that there isn't an hour when I could have said to him, I will see you at that particular time. Now, you mustn't tell him this, even if you imagine who his name is, what his name is, but I won't tell you if you ask me. I said to him, I'm sorry, I cannot possibly see you this coming week, because I had so many other things that were priorities, and it was going to be impossible for me to fit in this particular one. So we all of us do that in different ways. We establish the ways in which we are going to use the limited time that we have. We all of us also have limited money. You may think there are some people who have unlimited money, but it's not true. We all of us have limited resources financially, and for that reason, we need to decide upon how we are going to use these resources. We have priorities in the way we use our money. I was speaking just this week to someone who is involved with a very wealthy trust. And he said to me, what we spend most of our time when we meet together establishing what are the priorities, because you dare not just respond to every plea. And you will know the kind of thing that happens when you are deciding whether you are going to spend some of the limited resources you have on particular things. Perhaps above all, and something we all of us experience, even the youngest of us, we have limited energy. We come to a point in the day when we say, I can't do another thing, I'm exhausted. Even children get like that. They collapse and lie down and sleep, and that's their way of signaling to you, I've had enough. No more energy for the time being. Of course, it seems no time until they're up again and at it, but that's the kind of thing they're experiencing from early days. And you experience that too. We have limited energy. And we therefore have to ask ourselves, how am I going to spend the best hours of the day when my energy is at its peak? What am I going to give my energies to? And there is no question, of course, whatsoever, that because we have limited physical and mental and emotional energy, we tell a great deal about ourselves when we decide what the priorities for devoting our energy are going to be. We reveal so much about ourselves when we display the assessment of priorities in the way we spend our money. We tell a great deal about ourselves and how we spend our time. I often find people saying to me, I don't have a minute to do this or that, but you look at the other and you will find they have plenty of time for that. It's a matter of priorities. Now, nowhere is this question of priorities more important than in the Christian church and in Christian service and in Christian ministry. There will always be things that you cannot do because of these limitations. And it is fatal to allow the loudest clamor to decide how you are going to spend your time, your money, or your energy. You need to establish what are your priorities. And it is quite obvious that there are priorities which are biblical and God-honoring, and there are priorities which are purely selfish and godless. Now, one of the marks of Christian growth, and I hope we may learn this morning if we learn nothing else, one of the marks of Christian growth is that the things that are important to God become the things that are important to me. The things that are important to God increasingly become the things that are important to me. And that will be made manifest in our priorities. Now, I want us over these next two or three Sundays to look into the priorities which emerge in the Apostolic Church in the early chapters of Acts, and we begin with one of the most significant priorities, which seems to be established at the very outset of the early church's life, and that is the priority of preaching in apostolic ministry, focusing especially on Acts 2, although in fact the evidence is all through the book of Acts. It would be possible to argue that the title that we have for this particular part of Scripture, Luke's second volume, as it were, is a misnomer. It's not the most appropriate title for this book, The Acts of the Apostles. Because, in fact, there are at least as many addresses in it as there are actions in it. And what Luke is really doing is fulfilling what he tells us is the continuation from the gospel which he wrote in Acts 1:1, when he says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." Now, here in the book of Acts, what Luke is doing is continuing to record for us that the apostolic ministry was not simply a ministry of action, it was indeed fundamentally a ministry of preaching. And if we are guided by the pattern that we find in the book of Acts, we shall discover that we will not be surprised that there are 19 addresses or sermons in the book of Acts. 8 of them by Peter, 9 of them by Paul, 1 by Stephen, and 1 by James. So that the book of Acts is really a record of apostolic preaching and a guideline to us that the characteristic of apostolic ministry was to give priority to preaching. Now you can see this actually decided upon at a certain point. Whenever it appears that they are going to be moved from that priority, they reestablish it, most famously in Acts chapter 6. 19 years ago, when I came to St. George's Tron to preach as sole nominee in the vacancy, I preached on the passage in Acts 6 where the apostles have been going through a period of some difficulty due to the pressure to give more time and more energy and more of their resources to a particular area of need. The Hebrews and the Greeks were beginning to be at odds with each other because some of them thought they were being neglected in the daily distribution of alms and aid. And the apostles immediately recognized that there was another assault upon the church of Jesus Christ here. What do? Well, they immediately gather together and they say, "This is a key sign to us for the need of restructuring the Church of Jesus Christ." Now you will notice that their restructuring was not simply that there was a fad or fashion that was going on in modern society and they said, "Boys, we will need to keep up with the times." They said, "What is happening is that we are having our attention drawn away from the fundamental priority." So you remember what they did. They sought out 7 men. They named them. They appointed them to the task of looking after this ministry of distributing aid and need. And then they said, "It is not right that we should leave the Word of God to serve tables. We will appoint these men. And we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now what they were saying is, we cannot just be swept along on the tide of needs that are announced to us. We need to establish priorities. And so they had a minor reformation in the Christian church. And the Reformation was to enable them to put the ministry of the Word of God and the ministry of prayer in their proper place. Now, that's an example which it's absolutely vital for us to grasp was being displayed to us from the very beginnings of the New Testament era of the Christian church. Don't call this the birth of the church. The church was really born in the days when Abraham was called to go out, when God chose to give him a people. Perhaps more correctly, the church was born before the foundation of the world in the heart of God when he chose a people for his glory. But here is the beginning of the New Testament era of the church's history, the apostolic period. And from this very beginning, there is an evidence of the absolute priority of preaching. Notice on the day of Pentecost, for example, how we almost always associate the day of Pentecost with the phenomena which accompanied it. The sound of a rushing mighty wind, the sight of the tongues of fire coming down upon them, the speech of those who were able to speak in foreign tongues which they had not normally learned. Now these are the things that we usually associate with Pentecost, but there is no question that the greatest display of the power of God on the day of Pentecost was the powerful biblical preaching of Peter, at which the multitude were cut to the heart, as we read this morning, and cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And 3,000 of them were swept into the kingdom of God. They were converted to Jesus Christ. Now, no power in the universe could have accomplished what was accomplished that day but the power of God. Nor is this indeed an isolated example. It is what happens in the very next chapter. From chapter 2, you discover that immediately upon the remarkable miracle that takes place in the life of this man at the beautiful gate of the temple, Peter immediately turns to preach Christ to them. "Men of Israel," chapter 3, verse 12, "why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, and he preaches Christ crucified to them." And the priority of preaching here and throughout the whole of the book of Acts and throughout the whole of the ministry of Paul is indisputable and vividly obvious. But some questions arise about this preaching. What do we learn about the preaching which was the priority of the early church? Well, let me ask several questions of our passage this morning concerning that. The first question is, what did Peter preach? And actually, in the light of the answer to the question itself needs to be rephrased, because it's not what did he preach, but whom did he preach? Because the subject matter of all of Peter's preaching is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. You will notice how immediately he turns to that in verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to this." He has explained in the previous verses what has been happening around them from a quotation from Joel 2. Now he says, "Listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs," and so on. And what he is doing, you will notice, and we don't have time to expand upon it, unfortunately, I think. But from verse 22, what he is doing is preaching Christ's life and ministry. In verses 23 and 24, preaching his death and resurrection. In verse 33, he is preaching his exaltation, and in verse 36, his lordship. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So if you ask, what is the theme of Peter's preaching? What did he preach about? How did the apostles work out this priority? The answer is, they preached Christ. And that was true throughout the whole of the apostolic era. They were, of course, just following their master, who set them the great example in Luke chapter 24, when the wandering pair on the road to Emmaus came to him. What did he do to them? He opened to them the whole of the scripture and showed them Jesus in it. Now that's what the apostles are doing. The second question is, where did he preach Christ from? Because that's a vital issue, you see. He did not just say to them, I want to tell you about Jesus. He did tell them the story of Jesus. But he didn't tell them this about the Jesus of his own experience, simply. This is how I have experienced Jesus. You can do this too. He was rigid about this, my dear friends. He preached Jesus Christ from the scriptures. Do you notice it? In the first part of his sermon, what he is doing is simply teaching them Joel chapter 2 so that they may understand what has happened. In the next part, he tells them that Psalm 16 explains to them how Jesus, who was crucified, had been promised resurrection by God the Father from the Old Testament era. And again, in chapter 2, verse 35, he instances Psalm 110. So what he is doing is preaching Christ from Scripture. And we really greatly need to learn this. There is no other Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. If my experience of Jesus is different from the Jesus of the Bible, then my experience needs to be corrected by Scripture, not vice versa. And because there are so many ideas that we have about Jesus, I like to think about Jesus like this, or I'd rather think about Jesus like that. Let me tell you that the New Testament practice was to preach Christ from the Scriptures. Here's the third thing. How did he preach Christ from Scripture? Well, now here is a very important principle. This priority of preaching was not just a priority for any kind of preaching. It was preaching Christ. It was preaching Christ from the Scripture. And it was teaching them the Scripture. There is no exhortation in this sermon of Peter's until he comes to the point when the Holy Spirit has cut them to the heart, awakened them to their need, and they cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter exhorts them, repent and be baptized, he says. But before that, he is instructing them. Now, it's one of the marks of apostolic preaching that it is filled with teaching. It is, as we say, didactic in its nature. That is, it is a teaching preaching. They are being made acquainted with the facts that Holy Scripture teaches. And when they come to decide what is going to happen in the relation between Jesus Christ and themselves, it's not about a Jesus they do not know anything about. Peter has taught them before he appeals to them. Now there is a law in the Scriptures that can be put in this way. There is no appeal in Scripture without proclamation, and there is no proclamation without appeal. The two go together. And we need to recognize that apostolic preaching had this content in it of a reasoning and teaching. We read of Paul again and again, he reasoned with them out of the Scripture. Fourth thing, what did he call for in his preaching? Notice, when they were cut to the heart in verse 37 and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent. Now that not only refers to repentance, it also refers to faith, and both are expressed in baptism, in the washing away of sin. And so his call is, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. So his call is for repentance, for faith, and for public confession of Christ in baptism. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul says to people like the Philippian jailer, when he asks basically the same question, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But there is no faith without repentance, and there is no repentance and faith without public confession. Fifthly, what did his preaching promise? What was the promise that was carried in the Word of God? He says, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the promise of God in the gospel is twofold. Not just the forgiveness of sins, do you notice, but also the gift of the Holy Spirit to indwell the new believer, that he or she may be transformed from within by the power of God. But I need to say to you as we close this morning, in the short time that we have had, we inevitably conclude that there is not only a priority but a passion in the New Testament for this kind of biblical preaching. What is it that awakens people? They were faced, you see, with the deadness of a generation that did not know God. What is it that awakens these people? That's the issue. I tell you what it is. It is the biblical, Holy Spirit anointed preaching of the Scriptures. That is what awakens people. Throughout every occasion when the Church of Jesus Christ has been revived, one of the marks of that revival has been a revival of the priority of preaching. Starting in Acts chapter 6, they needed to reassess the situation as early as that. And then when you go down through the history of the church's life throughout the years, what was it that happened in these moribund, deadly days before the Reformation? Why was the church so totally dead? Well, the great reason, of course, was the loss of Holy Scripture and its teaching. But what happened in the Reformation era is illustrated in the fact that I could tell you very briefly. I have a whole bookcase in my study which is filled with nothing else but the commentaries of John Calvin. Now, when did John Calvin produce all that material? I tell you, it was when he expounded and taught and preached the Bible daily in Geneva. That's the material that he was later to have published in the multitude of volumes that come under Calvin's name. And wherever God has by his Spirit breathed afresh upon his church, one of the things you will inevitably find is that there was a revival of preaching. One of the marks of our sad state in the Western world today is the disappearance in so many areas of the priority of a biblical preaching ministry. And I say to you, as we are praying for somebody like Murdo MacLean in these days especially, you need to pray that God will raise up a new generation of them, my dear friends. You need to pray that God will provide his church with gifted, godly, humble, faithful, biblical teachers of Holy Scripture who are utterly committed to its sufficiency as were the apostles. And all over the world, that's the need. That's the need which took our brother Willie Black out to Korea, leaving the beautiful highlands of Scotland. That's the need that has brought him to the place where he has been brought to weakness of body and sickness through a heart attack. It is giving himself heart and soul to that priority. Do you see that priority this morning? Is that the thing that really distinguishes the evangelical concern you have for the Church of Jesus Christ? Because if it's not, pray God that it may become so. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we bow before you and plead with you in the name of Jesus that you would revive your church in the midst of the years, that by your Holy Spirit you would afresh breathe upon us and sweep through us, that this apostolic priority may become ours too, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.